Ephesians 4. We'll be reading verses 11 through 16. We're actually only going to be focusing on one verse this morning, verse 15, but I want us to hear it in the context. Even Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the mature and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we are coming to look, as I mentioned last week, we are looking at one word, actually. We translate it as speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. Truth is something that I think all of us here desire. And yet truth is also something that we probably fear. We want people to speak truth to us, but do we really want to know the truth about us? We crave truth, but we know that it can also be weaponized. We do not like two-faced friends. We don't like leaders who speak half-truths. And parents, you definitely don't want your children to deceive you. And yet, while we desire people to be truthful, we find that at times we're not. Stories are embellished, facts left out, truths left unspoken or avoided, or truths spoken inappropriately, or simply lives lived inconsistently. We desire truth. And yet it always seems to be just out of our reach. In our culture that accepts that all truth is relative, truth speaking has become rather individualistic. My truth can now be different from yours. We can have competing truths. And so when we hear Scripture say that you are to speak truth, no doubt questions form in your mind, and rightly so. And so to aid us in exploring this word that we find in verse 15, I want you to notice, if your Bibles are open, notice verse 25, because this is important. Verse 25, after verse 15, we come to verse 25, and it says this: Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And I'm sure some of you, as you've read Ephesians 4, have thought, why? Why after verse 15? It's repeated in verse 25. What's going on? Well, in verse 25, you have a verb, speak, and then you have a noun, truth. That's not what you find in verse 15. There's only one word. It is a participle. That participle is related to the noun in verse 25, truth. As I mentioned last week, we could translate verse 15 as truthing. Verse 25 helps us because we're to grasp truth as opposed to falsehood. And therefore, we're not to speak falsehood, but we're to speak truth. Verse 25 stresses speaking. verbally speaking truth, whereas verse 15 is about communicating truth. And there's a difference. And to help us understand this word, I want us to explore how this Greek word is used in the rest of Scripture. It's only used one other place in the New Testament, Galatians 4:16, and it doesn't actually help us because we translate it in English, telling the truth. But what really helps us is the Septuagint. And as most of you know, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Jewish Old Testament, the Bible in Jesus' day. And it's fascinating to see how this word is used in the Septuagint. The first time you encounter it in the Septuagint is Genesis 20, verse 16. In English, this is what we read. To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Abimelech here is giving a gift to Sarah to prove she has not been defiled, that she has been faithful to Abraham. And the Septuagint uses the word found in Ephesians 4:15 to talk about vindication. The Septuagint doesn't want you to think 1,000 pieces of silver verbally speak, Sarah is innocent. No, we understand. 1,000 pieces of silver communicates the truth. The gift communicates the truth. Sarah is vindicated by the gift. Then in Genesis 42, verse 16, Joseph is confronting his brothers, and this is what he says, "Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." The word here is used about truth being in you. Again, it's not about verbal assent. It's more than their speech. Joseph is testing them to see if they are honorable men, is how we would describe it now. Then in Proverbs 21, verse 3, in English, we read this, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And the Septuagint here translates the Hebrew word for judgment by the word you find in Ephesians 4, verse 15. Again, it has nothing to do with verbal assent. The Septuagint is having you link judgment and truth together. Judgment communicates truth. It is much more than just verbal. Then in Isaiah 44, 26, as God testifies to who he is, the Septuagint does an interesting thing. It actually adds this word into the text. This is what we read in English. "Who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins." God promising that even though his judgment is going to fall upon his people, that even though their cities are going to be laid waste, he will see that they're rebuilt. And the Septuagint, to prove that it is truthful, to prove that his words are truthful, adds this word so that in the Septuagint, this is what you read, "who truthfully says of Jerusalem." The Septuagint adds it to put stress that you can trust God's future promises. Through the Septuagint and also through the use of the word in classical Greek, we understand that speaking the truth in love, that here it is much more than verbal. It's communicating. And as I mentioned last week, we could say truthing. Except truthing sounds weird in English. How do you truth? Christians are communicating the truth, and therefore you and I have to ask, what are we communicating, how are we communicating, and why are we communicating? And first, the what seems to be rather easy, right? What do we communicate? The challenge is, in Paul's day, as in today, what truth? What truth are you communicating? And the context where you find this word aids us. Truth is found in the Trinity. Speaking truth, communicating truth, is more than just not lying. Truth revolves around the God who has revealed himself through his word and his beloved Son. What truth you are to communicate is the totality of the gospel. Truth begins and ends with God. As Jesus declares, he is the Alpha and Omega. In other words, he is the beginning and end of all things. As we sung just before the sermon, in Christ there is all truth. In him there is all wisdom. We don't communicate Jesus' truth against other truths. A Christian is declaring to the universe there is but one truth, and its foundation is the triune God, and therefore all truth always points back to him. Think of John 14:6. Jesus declares what we sang earlier, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christians are to communicate a knowable truth that is focused upon Christ. And think of what that should mean for the Christian. All truth is God's truth. And if truth doesn't point back to God, his character, or his acts, guess what? It is not truth. If Christ is truth, then all truth begins and ends in him. Therefore, a Christian should never be afraid of truth or the exploration of truth, because truth always ends with the Trinity. The exploration of truth should therefore be encouraged by the visible church, because we know all truth comes from God. Truth doesn't float out there in the universe along with God. He is truth. He is the fount of all things, and therefore he is the fount of truth. You know what's so sad about the visible church in the past 200 years? In general, within the West, the visible church has become afraid of truth. Where did the majority of great scientists come from? They used to come from the church. Where should the great truth explorers come from today? From the same place. The visible church has become scared of the pursuit of truth. Why? The church should be the leader in all the sciences. Because there is one truth and it comes from God, and all other truth leads back to God. Young people, please hear me. Explore God's universe. Because as you do, guess what all truth is going to lead back to? God. That's simple. What are we to communicate? Truth. God's truth. Because that's the only truth there is. Because we are to communicate truth, we have to avoid, as is shown in this context, cunning, deceit, and craftiness. You have to notice that in the context, truth is opposed to those things because of the conjunction in verse 15. Truth does not bend due to the pressure of culture. It's not swayed by power or popularity. What we are to communicate is God's truth, and this then calls us to examine, what are we known for? Are we those whose actions and words reflect truth or deceit? Are we those who are known for cunning and craftiness or truth? And that brings us to how we communicate. Speaking the truth, as we know, involves far more than words. For instance, let me just illustrate by using a simple word. Yes. All right, you watching? I can say, yes! I can say, yes. I can say, yes. And I've just communicated to you three different things. And you know it. And yet all I've done is repeated yes. And yet you know I've communicated three different things. My message may be one of truth, but am I presenting it properly? Harshly speaking about God's grace ruins the message. Aggressively speaking about Jesus being gentle and lowly creates a contradiction. Timidly confronting falsehoods is often not convincing. And yet, how is so much more than just my tone? Do our lives back up our words? If I profess to believe in the grace of God, but I am not gracious, what am I communicating? If I believe that God lovingly pursues sinners, but I refuse to go out of my way to meet sinners, what does that actually say? If I believe that God welcomes all into the church to hear the gospel, but then I judge everyone who enters the doors, what is being communicated? Peter tells us how we are to communicate truth in verse 15. In love, in agape. In love, we are to speak truth. Edward Donnelly, a Presbyterian minister who this year went on to be with the Lord, has a fantastic sermon on this. I encourage you all, find it, listen. And I know owe much to him on this sermon. And he made this statement as he was talking about communicating truth. Listen carefully. Truth becomes hard if not expressed in love. And love becomes soft if it is not accompanied by truth. Is how you communicate truth done in love? We all know truth can be weaponized. Truth can often be the worst weapon in relationships and within the visible church. Truth used in an unloving manner can bring great harm upon many. I'm sure you've all experienced a critical spirit, one who speaks the truth with no thought of how it will be received at all. It's just truth, so it's got to be said. A critical spirit tears down. It never builds up. how we communicate truth is so important. Not only must we make sure our actions agree with our words, but that our words are spoken in love and for the sake of God's love. Whether it is the gospel or truth that stems from the gospel, all truth is God's truth, and therefore we must be careful how we communicate his truth. Think of what Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We do not want to be a bull in a china shop with truth. We do not want to go rampaging through life, skewering people with the truth. I've actually heard individuals boast. They boast in their harshness that they're truth tellers. They skewer individuals. They upset churches as they harshly speak truth. They've forgotten that truth is to be spoken in love. And actually, as we're going to see, our larger catechism says they're sinning. We can sin in speaking truth. Think of Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Don't you wish to be gentle? Then listen to 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. How we communicate truth is just as important as what we communicate. Abrasive truth-telling does not glorify God. And please let me say it again and listen well. Abrasive truth-telling does not glorify God. And there may be some that say, but Jonathan, truth can be abrasive. Yes, truth can. You're not supposed to be. Of course truth can be abrasive. When your loved ones reveal that you sin, is that not abrasive? Isn't it worse when they're abrasive in revealing it? Yes! We are to communicate truth in love. Because we understand truth is hard. And this brings us to why we communicate. We must examine ourselves as we communicate truth. Our larger catechism, as I mentioned earlier, as it deals with things forbidden in the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, our larger catechism states this. Here's what is forbidden. Speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of the truth or justice. It is possible to sin in speaking truth. And therefore, we must ask ourselves always, why am I communicating this truth? Are you communicating the truth in love and for love's sake? Gossip is an ever-present danger in the visible church. And often gossip is not lies, but truth told out of season or maliciously. Before you tell a true story, ask yourself why. Why must you tell that story? Why must that fact be expressed? Why do others need to know? And also, why do they need to know now? Truth can also be perverted. And I'm going to lean on Edward Donnelly here because he had a glorious illustration, so I'm abusing it. Imagine tomorrow you gather with friends and family, and over the meal you announce, yesterday our minister was stone cold sober. There wasn't a whiff of alcohol on his breath. Have you communicated truth? Absolutely. You can smell my breath afterwards if you really want to. But in communicating that truth, what have you done? You've told the truth. Jonathan was stone cold sober. No alcohol was on him. You've told the truth. But you've perverted it. And you know you have. And you know what's going to happen. When we go to communicate truth, we must not only ask, is it loving? But we have to ask, what is my purpose in stating this truth? It's not good enough to ponder what could be the harm, but what is my motivation? Speaking the truth must always be done in love, and as Paul reveals, it is to be done so that we grow up together in Christ. Our lives and therefore our mouths are to be guarded so that we grow together into Christ. Why we speak the truth in love is so we can mature in Christ together. And this brings us to a very important fact that I'm going to conclude with. Without Christ, we will always fail. Without Christ, truth will always be bent to meet our needs or justify our actions. You must be in Christ in order to speak truth in love. You do not do this to gain Christ, but having received Christ, you speak truth in love. Christ is necessary because all truth and love is from Him. Not only is Christ necessary, but you and I must understand that as we practice this, we are going to mess up. There will be those moments where you speak out of turn, where you speak truth unseasonably, as our larger catechism describes it. There will be those moments where you bring harm in your truth telling, and in those moments, you need Christ. You need Christ's forgiveness, you need His righteousness, and you need His assurance that it's not the end. To try again. You will need His assurance and you'll need His strength to press on. Brothers and sisters, this world doesn't need more cunning, deceit, or craftiness. It needs loving truth tellers. Loving truth tellers united to Christ. It needs men and women, young and old, so in love with Christ that their lives reflect His truth. Their yes is yes, their no is no. In them there is no deceit, in them there is no scheming. But what pours out of them is the love of God as they live truthfully before this world and before their Savior. This is what this world needs. And let us pray that the Spirit continues to strengthen us in doing this. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious God, we hear Your command that we are to communicate truth and love, and God, Lord willing, in our hearts and in our minds, we say, yes, Lord, yes. And yet we know our flesh is weak. And we know at times it is so tempting to speak truth unseasonably. We know at times it is tempting to take truth and twist it to our own means, to our own advantage. Forgive us, God. And merciful God, through your Spirit, may we be strengthened to be loving truth tellers, that our actions and our words agree, that those who look upon Trinity, what they see, are a humble people striving through the strength of Christ Jesus to have words and actions glorify their Savior, so that the world may know you sent your Son as the hope and as the only salvation that this world will ever know. Oh, use us, we pray, in your truth. In Christ's name, amen.